We're doing our last week on our culture series, looking at who we want to be as a church. We've defined five things that we want to see amongst others that make us, that kind of typify the King's Arms: a culture of honor, a culture of generosity, a culture of acceptance, a culture of authenticity, and a culture of courage. And so for this last week, I would love us just to kind of sum up, and I want to look at how do we now establish this culture. It's one thing to define a culture and to say this is what we want to be. It's another thing entirely to establish it and actually bring it into being. And I feel like the Lord has got a message for us tonight from Paul's instructions to Titus. If you know about the letter of Titus in the Bible, we're going to cover the whole book of Titus in 25 minutes. And Paul's instructions to Titus, basically Paul, the apostle, planted many churches, and then he sent Titus to an island called Crete. He planted a number of churches on Crete, and he sent Titus to establish the culture in those churches. And so I think there's just some key stuff for us in this book, which will help us wherever we are, really, not just to establish a culture here at King's Arms, but in whatever area you are, whether you might be in your workplace, it might be in your family, you might be a small group leader, in any context that you're in. I believe the principles that Paul lays out and instructs Titus just will apply everywhere. And you can use these to bring the culture that you want to establish in the area of influence that you have. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll get to work. God, we just thank you for your Spirit so evidently with us tonight. And we pray, Lord, do something in our hearts tonight. Make us a people of courage who can establish culture wherever we go. I pray, Lord, for business people here tonight that they would get a boldness and a courage to bring kingdom culture into their workplaces. I pray that you would remove fear from their hearts. I pray for mothers and fathers that they would begin to establish culture in their family, not be ruled by their kids and how the kids want the family to be, but to establish a godly culture. I pray, Lord, that across the room, I pray for small group leaders here tonight, that they would establish culture within their small groups. God, do something in us tonight that enables us to carry and define culture. Teach us through this book, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, Paul writes to Titus, and the first thing, there's seven real keys that he gives Titus to establishing culture. The first one is that it's a work in progress. The problem with when you define a culture like as we have these five things, people can turn it around and use it as a stick to beat you with, and they can say, well, you say you're a culture of honor, but I don't feel very honored, or you say you're a culture of courage, but you're just a bunch of cowards. And they can, I know people wouldn't talk like that to you, but that my friends sometimes say that to me. And they can use this, the very culture that you're trying to use to inspire you and to inspire us, as a stick to beat you with. And it should give us some encouragement that Paul had the same problem. And so he says to Titus in Titus 1 verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." The point is this: just because you don't have it today does not mean that you won't have it tomorrow. There's this period where as a church, as a community, in whatever setting, where you see the vision, you see the culture that you want to create, but it's not yet formed within you. Does that make sense? You with me? I'm really worried already that I've lost you. That's good. Okay, thanks. Give me some feedback. Thank you. So there's this period, this delay, where the vision comes, but then the culture is not yet formed within you. So you remember, you might remember the story of Peter. And so Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he's a guy who thought that he was very bold and said to Jesus, "I will follow you to the end," but then betrays him, Jesus, right at the last minute, later than all the other disciples. He was the last one to fall, but he betrays Jesus. And then a few months later, you see the same Peter at the gate of the temple in Jerusalem. And as you see Peter there, he walks up to a guy who's lame on the floor, who's begging at the temple, and the guy begs for him. I need a volunteer, actually. This has worked better with a volunteer. Tabs, come on. Sit on the floor down there. Do you mind? So he sees this guy begging at the gate, and this guy is begging and looks clearly looking for money. And Peter looks at this guy and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ," this guy has never walked. He's over 40 and he has never walked. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And so that's what Peter declares in front of a whole group of people that are there. And so he declares this, and then what happens? Stay there. Nothing happens. If you read the story, nothing happens at that point. And that's the point where you've seen the vision, but nothing has yet come into reality. So he's declared, get up and walk, and nothing happens. No change happens whatsoever. There's this period. Now, it was only probably a few seconds, but I can tell you, when you're in that situation, a few seconds is a lifetime. And so nothing happens. And then it says in the story, Peter leant down, bent down to the ground, grabbed the man by the hand, and it says immediately his ankles were strengthened as he pulled him. Thank you, Tabs. Very good. You're a bit stiff there. Heal him, Lord. As he pulls him to the... So it's at that point. You see, that's where the courage bites right there. When you've declared the word, this is who you want to be, but then you reach down, you grab them by the hand, and you pull them up. And there's something of courage that comes when you declare a culture and then start to see it into being. And I believe that courage is going to typify us as a church. Receive it. Received. Thank you. And secondly, the point that Paul makes to Titus is that we must start with leadership. Titus 1:5, Paul says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus 2, show yourself, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works. And so if you're establishing a culture, it first starts in leadership. As a leader yourself in whatever context you lead in, you must start to model this culture yourself. And then you must start to raise up other leaders like you. You don't just say follow this theory. You say, like Paul said to the churches, follow me as I follow Christ. You've got to live this culture. You've got to breathe it. It's got to come through. You've got to repent publicly when you mess it up. You've got to change your heart to be in line with this culture, and other people will copy and follow your example. And so I remember there was this time when we had our first ever conference, the Peter Jackson conference. And Rory, I'm sure he won't mind me telling this story because he's told it publicly himself a couple of times. And the conference was just kind of wild. If you were there at that first conference, it was pretty nuts, actually. And as I had been through Toronto, so I had seen nutty, when the Holy Spirit falls and people laugh and fall over and cry, I had seen it all. So to me, I thought, oh, it's nothing unusual. I haven't seen it for a few years, but this is nothing unusual to me. But I suddenly realized that there was this wall of unbelief right across the room of cynicism and skepticism, and you could feel it. It was tangible. And I thought, oh, we've got a real problem here. And so as the conference kind of kept going, and it went through like 2-3 sessions, and then we got to like the Saturday morning session, and we have at the beginning of every session, what I like to do is share testimony, because I think, actually, if God is making people fall over and cry and laugh and all that stuff, you actually like to know that something's going on, you know, so it's good to tell a story or two. And so I get people to tell stories, and Rory stands up, and he says at the beginning of one of the sessions, he says, I'd like to publicly repent. And I thought, oh, here we go. He said, I'd like to repent of my cynical attitude towards what God's being in people's lives. And he said, God's just convicted me that I have no right to judge anyone for what God's doing with them. And it was a real moment there. And then he says, and if you'd like to repent with me, I'd like you to stand up. So I thought, well, this would be interesting. Well, half the room get to their feet. Half the room stand up. But I tell you, something broke in the atmosphere over this church at that point. And it took a leader to stand up and say, I repent from my attitude. And something broke for all of us in that place. Something just opened in that moment. And so this is a challenge for us as leaders in whatever context you lead. You know, maybe the culture of authenticity. You cannot expect the culture in your small group, say you lead a small group, you cannot expect that culture to be transformed by PJ and I, you know, blabbing our sorry story Sunday after Sunday, amusing as that is. You can't expect that to affect the culture in your small group. No, the high water level for authenticity in your small group will be established by you as a leader in your small group. Usually, you know, sometimes you get a great member who helps you, someone who's part of your small group who just like loves blubbing their story, and everyone else can then on the back of that. But somebody has to set this high watermark, and often it's the leader of the group. And so whatever context you're in, wherever you're wanting to establish this culture, start first with with the leadership. That's one of the keys that Paul says. And then he goes on to say, the second thing you must do, Titus, and I don't really like this point, and I wouldn't have preached it were it not in the Bible, but it's there, so I have to. And it says this, you must deal with rebelliousness. In fact, Paul writes as much, if not more, about dealing with rebelliousness as he does about dealing with leadership, which is interesting, I think. So in Titus 1:10, just a summary of what he says, there are many rebellious people ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. The point is this. Some people will rebel against any change, either through pride or just brokenness or just pain. There's a rebellion that rises up. And that what Paul says, rebuke them sharply, he doesn't mean harshly. He writes against treating people harshly. What he means is quickly. Deal with it quickly before, especially where it's infecting other people, especially where this rebellion is starting, you know, they're starting to teach and say, hey, no, we don't want to do this culture. We want to do this other culture. I don't want to live with honesty and authenticity. Let's not live like that. We shouldn't be living like that, or whatever it might be. And he says, when that starts to come, you need to deal with it quickly, Titus, because it will affect the whole church. It will affect the whole community. And we don't like words like this, do we? We think, oh, just, you know, just, that takes courage to do that. It takes courage to deal with people. And this isn't a harsh word. This is grace. This is with love. But there's this concept that we must deal when other cultures start emerging and people start declaring other cultures and saying, no, we're not going to do with that culture, we're going to go with this culture. Actually, it has to be dealt with. And that's why I think Paul says establish leadership first and then deal with those who are rebellious. And we've got to love one another, we've got to have grace, but we might need to do this with one another. And the point, I think, which is key, is that there's a warning in this for all of us, because all of us rebel, don't we? Thank you, Nikki. One honest person. Come on. Can I have another? All of us rebel. Because the rubber really hits the road in a culture of authenticity when you've blown it, when you've messed up, when you've done something you know you shouldn't have done and you're horribly ashamed. And the rubber hits the road at that point, because you either decide to go, I'm going to go for secrecy and I'm going to hide it and I'm going to cover it up, or you say, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to live. And we talked as we talked before about authenticity. Or the rubber hits the road when your finances are low and God gives you an opportunity to give and says, will you give into this situation? Or the rubber hits the road when someone that you just can't stand comes into your small community and God says, I want you to love them and accept them. And so it's at that point that we have a choice. And does anyone rebel at that point? Does anyone... A few of you. A few more now. Okay, here we go. So it's at that point that this rebellion, and it says in Hebrews 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that word exhort, I believe, is going to be key for us. It means to summon. It means to call on. It means to encourage. It's like an army major encouraging his troops. It's that kind of sense. It's not a finger pointing. You know, what someone once famously said, whenever you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's not this finger pointing spirit. It's instead a calling on spirit. It's saying, you're too good to live in this way. So are we ready for this dealing with rebelliousness, both amongst us and in our own lives? Because it will come. As we seek to establish a culture, things in us will kick against that culture. And we need to help one another. We need to come alongside one another. We need to say, hey, you're too good to live like this. Come on, we can do this. We can change this. And then the fourth thing that Paul says is you've got to go around and you've got to apply this culture to different groups. And so Paul talks to Titus and says, well, now you need to apply this culture to the group of the older women and the younger women and the kids and the younger men and the fathers in the house. And so it's not enough for us just to have declared what we want our culture to be from the front. Actually, it's going to take every one of us to apply this culture to our lives. And you'll find this in your workplace and whatever context that you're trying to bring a culture. You've got to break it down to fit the different groups, the different types of people. You've got to work hard to build it into people's lives. It doesn't just come overnight. And there's a courage of every one of us stepping up to change culture. It takes every one of us in our sphere of influence. This is a good question to think about. What is your sphere of influence? What are the people that God has put within that sphere of influence where you can bring a change of culture? Because there'll become some things that you're in where you just cannot affect the culture. It's affected for you. But there will be some places where God's given you a sphere of influence, a group of people, where you can change that culture. You can do something about it. And you see, there's a courage that comes to say, yeah, to stand up, step up to the plate and say, I'm going to change this culture in my sphere of influence. I'm going to bring heaven's culture into this place. I'm going to do it. I'm going to not wait for someone else to do it. I'm going to step up. I'm going to take the flak. I'm going to do it. I love the story from James Maloney. I've been reading a lot of James Maloney recently because I'm hoping that he's going to come here next year. He's keen to come, so we're hoping we can sort out the dates and he can come. Anyway, one of his stories is he went to this church where he's a pastor from the States. He went to this church, and it was a relatively small church, but there was total unbelief when it came to seeing God heal the sick. Which strangely there's a lot in a lot of churches, but he said this was like tangible unbelief, just tangible feeling of unbelief in the room, and people knew that he'd come for a healing service and to pray for the sick. And so he tells in his story, he says he had a word of knowledge, just a word that he couldn't have known. He didn't know anyone in the room, that there was someone there who had no toes. They'd been born without any toes. And so he says, I've got this word, there's someone here with no toes. Who is it? And this teenage girl at the back puts her hand up. And he says, I believe that the Lord wants to heal you. And he says, literally, it was like a cloud of unbelief settled on the whole room. Much as it is. No, it isn't, is it? Fight that. And so he said, this cloud settled on the whole room. And then he said, come to the front. So he gets, it's one thing to get someone, pray for someone quietly at the back. There's one thing. So he gets there, comes to the front. He says, sit down on this chair. He says, now take your shoes and your socks off. And so it's one thing to pray for someone with no toes with their shoes and socks on, and another to take them off. So she takes her shoes and socks off, and he says, now I want you to put your feet on this chair here. So she lifts up her feet onto the chair opposite, so she's sitting across two chairs. And he says, can everyone see? And so the whole room could see and made sure they could see. And this girl had little stubs where her toes had never formed, some genetic problem that she had. And so he said, now I want you to watch the power of God. And he prays for this girl. And for 20 minutes, her toes grew. And people did not take their eyes off her. You can imagine as they watched the power of God. And to some of you, I know that story is like, that's impossible. Well, you just created a box for God, and God will not be boxed. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for him. And I believe we will see greater signs and wonders than that. Because there's, thank you, because there is something of courage being birthed. But you see, it takes courage to change a culture like that. And you've got to apply that story in whatever way you can to your sphere of influence and say, Lord, give me the courage. I believe we should pray at the end for courage to come. In fact, I'm going to speak for just 5 minutes and then we're going to pray, because I feel like we've had a number of prophetic words in the room as we were praying before that God wants to bring courage. And I think this is one of the keys for us to bring an established culture in whatever setting and whatever thing we might want it to be. So we've got to apply this culture. And you can be thinking, okay, where have I got a sphere of influence? Where in this church? You know, the kids are going to be key for us. To see the kids established in this culture. Because when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these children. And so if you can train the kids in the culture, it will be payback later, because they will start giving it back to you times 10. You know, we see this already with my son, Caleb. He's only 5. Look, Daddy, there's a man with crutches. Let's go and pray for him. Oh, son, it's not that easy. Well, it is in his world. It should be in my world, but I'm so adult. Look, Daddy, look, he's got his eye's all red. What's wrong with his eye? Come on, we can pray for him. Oh, Caleb, it's complicated. You see, we've trained him in a culture. You know, we've trained him in this culture, and he's now helping us to overcome our own fears and insecurities. So those of you who work with kids, go at it. Establish a culture of honor, of generosity. They will blow you away. I mean, we had parents at the last building gift day. We had parents crying as the kids emptied out their, 25p out of their piggy bank, because they knew that it was all they had. And they were just, they were taking the culture that we trained them in and they were running with it. And so I'd urge you to get hold of that. And then the fifth thing, we're going through these quickly, but the fifth thing is Titus 3. Paul talks to Titus and he says, you must root this change of culture in identity, not in performance. And this is critical because we can use anything as legalism. You know, we're a bunch of legalists at heart. And we can use anything as legalism if we want. Even something as nice as culture, we can use it to beat ourselves up with. And in Titus 3, Paul writes this, "For we ourselves were foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul never forgot who he was and where he came from. It gave him an authentic humility. But, he says, that's who we were. "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Oh, you could take a bath in those words. Oh my gosh. You know, that is, he's appealing to identity. You know, if you appeal to the law, you will help create a legalist. But if you appeal to identity, you help create sons and daughters of God. And that's the call on all of us as we mess up, as we make mistakes, as we live with fear, as we dishonor one another. As we witness that amongst us, don't appeal to the law. Don't bring judgment and condemnation. No, instead, appeal to identity. Say, "You're too good to live like this. I'll love you however you are, but you don't need to live like this anymore. You don't need to live with this fear over your life. You don't need to live." And that's when I pray with people in healing prayer, 90% of the work is trying to convince them of who they are in Christ. You can get someone to understand who God, what God is in them, what he's done in them, what he's done for them, what he's going to do for them. I mean, the rest is, it will just take care of itself. It's all about identity. And when we're finishing this series, our next series, we're going to do 6 weeks on identity to just help us understand who are we in God. Sixthly, we mustn't be afraid of repetition. Paul goes over and says to Titus, remind, stress these things. And so we're going to have to come back to this culture stuff again. We're going to have to say, let's have another go. We've still not got the courage thing. We've still not got the honor thing. Let's go over this again. You might need to do that in small groups or wherever. There might be one that you think, oh gosh, we still haven't got authenticity. There's 8 of us. We've known each other 18 months. We're still living with masks. Come on, let's go over it again. Why do we need to be authentic? And then lastly, the end result must be cultural transformation. Titus 2:10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. You know, in 1975, a guy called Bill Bright had a prophetic word. And in the word, he saw 7 mountains. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "These 7 mountains must all be taken. And if you take them in the name of Christ, you will change the society around you." And at the same time, a guy called Lauren Cunningham, who started the group called YWAM, had the same prophetic word within a week of each other. And then Lauren Cunningham was watching TV a month later, and he saw Francis Schaeffer, who's a very famous author and writer. Francis Schaeffer had the same word about 7 mountains of culture that must be taken. As a people on the move, as a people who are taking this message of culture wherever we go, it cannot just stay here. It has to go outside these 4 walls. And we must take these 7 mountains. You want to know what the 7 mountains are now, don't you? Some of you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway. These 7 mountains must all be taken. And the 7 mountains were this. Firstly, it's the mountain of the family. You've got to establish this culture in families. You know, if we can change families across this town, it starts to affect whole neighborhoods. And the second mountain was the church. The church must live this culture so that when people come in from the outside, they see something living and breathing, examples of this. And the third was education. Those of you in education, whether higher education or in school or university, wherever you might be, you must seek to bring this culture into education. That is a mountain that must be taken for the sake of that. I love the fact we've got so many teachers because they are shaping the next generation. We've prayed for them before. We need to keep praying for them. And then the next is law and government. Some of you are called to the mountain of law and government. You're called to rise in influence. We've had that word as a church. You might not even think of it. You might need to run for a councillor. You might even be an MP. There's going to be a lot of vacancies coming up pretty soon. This is the time. This is the time for believers to rise up and say, I'm going to take this area for the kingdom. And then there's the area, the mountain of business. God said to him, you must take and make businesses that are transformed by this culture of the kingdom. And as you do so, you will affect whole cities as businesses change, as people work, not even knowing that they're working in a kingdom business, producing money for the king. And then the area of media and communications. You know, what's great about our society today is that every one of us can broadcast from the PC in our home or the Mac, and we can broadcast and we can broadcast. So glad Royden's not here. We can broadcast to affect the whole world just from our home. There's never been a time like it where someone can broadcast and literally millions of people can read the glory or the rubbish that comes out of your fingertips. And a lot of it is rubbish. And it's a time for the church to start. This is why I do Facebook and Twitter and blog. And my intent is not just to tell about, you know, the taking the dog for a walk and all the stuff that's out there, but to bring something of Christ and his kingdom. And you can some of us who are called specifically to work in this area of media and design and to bring some kingdom culture into that place and to take that mountain. And the last one is the whole area of arts and sport. And there are people who are called to take that mountain and to bring the kingdom of God into that place and to change the culture in that environment. But you know what? It's going to take courage. It's going to take a people to say, I am not very much, but I've got a great God, and now he's living inside of me. And to take the area of influence that God's given you and to say, I'm going to stand in the gap and bring heaven to earth and change a culture as best as I can. I may fail. It's a work in progress. You can beat me up with it if you like. I might not even hit my own standard, but I'm going to give it my best shot because he is worth it. He died to establish heaven on earth. He's raised that it would definitely come to pass.